As we look at what Jesus did, let's pray. We want to thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us. This knowledge is not common to people. You have granted it to us to believe. Many do not believe still, but many are coming to faith in you. But we, Lord, have been granted the grace to believe in what you did on the cross. The Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness to the world, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. How does a man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago have anything to do with today? Well, it has everything to do with today, because it's not just for today. It's for forever. And when we go into eternity and we see you, the Lamb that was slain in the center of the throne, we will never fail to give you praise for giving your life for us. And we will join in the everlasting song that you are worthy, because you purchased men and women from every tribe and nation and language across the world. And we will be part of that if we have come to Christ, if we have asked him in our hearts. If anyone in here does not know that, could you please, Lord, give it to them to know you in a personal way, to experience your forgiveness, and to know God, and to walk with that knowledge in a life that is different than this dark world we live in. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, follow along in your sermon notes, please. We're going to read this passage together. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I love reading the Bible, isn't it? There's no book like that. There's just not a book like that. Jesus Christ grants us repentance and forgiveness. It comes from the Lord. It does not come from man. It is given as a gift by God to man. The Apostle Timothy wrote to Paul and said, you must pray for those who resist the gospel, that God would grant unto them repentance so that they can believe. So if you believe, it's because God has granted it to you to believe. If you do not believe, it's because God has not yet granted it to you. You say, how can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. And I believe what the Bible says above what man says. God exalted him, said the Apostle Peter. God exalted him, Jesus, to his own right hand, as Prince and Savior, so that he, Jesus, might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things. So Jesus Christ grants us repentance and forgiveness. It says it right there. Now, God constantly emphasizes his forgiveness throughout all of the scriptures. This is thematic. Now, some people think that the Old Testament, how many of you, when you read the Old Testament, you think, man, that's a really strict God. He's always sending a plague or putting them to death, or an army comes to defeat them or whatever, right? And you read the Old Testament and you think, boy, that God seems like he was always angry. And then the New Testament, everybody says, well, it's about love and it's about Jesus, right? Because in the New Testament that we are currently in, God has sent his Son into the world. And what he did on the cross placated, the biblical word is he atoned for, the wrath of God against sin. And that's why in the new covenant, it seems as if God isn't as reactionary to the sins of the world. Oh, don't worry, it's coming. But still, what Christ did on the cross changed the way God relates to man. Now, just to show you, it says here in Acts, again, all the prophets, all of the Bible, that is, whenever the Jewish preachers preached all the prophets and the Psalms, Jesus said that. Everything written in the Psalms and the law and the prophets about me has been fulfilled. He means the Bible. All the prophets testify about him, about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So this is something that is not new per se. I know that we call it the New Testament, but God has been promising this since Genesis, since the Garden of Eden. Because man sinned, men and women sinned, we need forgiveness, and God provides it, and it comes through him, and especially through the Lord Jesus Christ who became flesh. Now, look what it says in Exodus, just so that you can see that this isn't some changed God, a different God in the Old Testament and a different God in the New. Some theologians think that. They're wrong. It's one God who never changes. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming the Lord, the Lord. Anytime in the English Bible it's capital L-O-R-D with all capitals, it means the name Yahweh. It is the name that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai at the burning bush. Moses went to the burning bush and asked God, "What's your name? I came from Egypt and everybody has a God there and each God has its own name." He goes, "My name is I am that I am." That's where we get the Hebrew word Yahweh, which means an eternal statement of being. He is the eternal God. There's really no definition of the name Yahweh. Even the Hebrews didn't know how to define it because it is a statement of eternality, that he is an eternal being. And there is no other being besides him with the name God. So even though the world has many man-made gods, there's only one true creator God who is almighty. And his name is Yahweh. It's the Hebrew word for I am that I am. So the Lord, the capital O-R-D, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. This is his own description of himself. I am slow to anger. I'm abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. So God identifies himself, even in the Old Testament, as a God who forgives sin, a God who is characterized by forgiveness and long-suffering. And this is an amazing description of the character of God. Now, I've been preaching to you in the past few weeks about the new covenant of the Spirit, the new way of the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. If you start to understand how to walk with this God in the Holy Spirit, you will become more like him, and that's the goal. He wants you to become like him. Well, what's he like? Well, there's a description of him. Gracious, slow to anger. How many of you are slow to anger? How many of you are gracious? Gracious means you give grace to people that don't deserve it. Abounding in love, faithfulness. We have a problem in our culture nowadays with the notion of faithfulness. It is almost gone in American culture. But it used to be that people were people of their word. Maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. How are you in the area of forgiving sin and wickedness in your life with other people around you? How are you with that? You'll see as we go on. In Nehemiah, he is one of the rebuilders of Israel's walls when they were conquered by the Iraqi, what is now modern-day Iraq. The Babylonian Empire came in, conquered Israel because they had been disobedient to God, and God allowed them to be conquered by a foreign power. He allowed this foreign power to come and conquer them and deport most of them, the remnant, to Babylon. Finally, after 70 years, he allowed the children of Israel to come back to Israel and rebuild their walls and their temple. Now, Nehemiah was one of the leaders. And he, in reflecting upon what had happened to them as a people, he said this of God, "You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them." And he goes on to describe everything that they had done against God. In Psalm 85, you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you. God is a forgiving God. A good thing too. If he weren't forgiving, can you imagine what we would be like? What would happen to you if God didn't forgive you? What would happen to you if there was no forgiveness for any of your mistakes and sins? In Daniel chapter 9, another of the individuals who was one of the Jewish people in exile from their nation because they had disobeyed God. He said this, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." It's an amazing thing that God is that way, because in our lives, we're not that way. We're less forgiving. We're much more condemning and judgmental. Even the angels declare Christ's forgiveness. Even the angel beings in heaven understand that this is the very nature of God. She will give birth to a son. This is the angel speaking to Joseph, remember, in a dream when Jesus was to be born. She, Mary, will give birth to a son. And you, Joseph, you're going to give him the name Jesus. If you were here over Christmas, I emphasized to you that the name Jesus is a Greek word. It is as if you were to take your name and translate it into another language. The Greek word Jesus is the Hebrew word Joshua. And the Hebrew word Joshua means Yahweh saves. That's exactly the meaning of the name Jesus. Yahweh saves. Because he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. The angels understood that Jesus' whole ministry was to come to save people and forgive their sins. So you and I need to know this. Why did he die on the cross? To forgive us of our sins. The apostles asserted Jesus' power to save. This was the message of the first messengers of Jesus as they went out into the world. It was the message of forgiveness and salvation. It wasn't a message that we're starting a new religion here. We're here to tell you instead that God is willing to forgive you of your sin. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, said John, the apostle, one of Jesus' personal friends on earth. The main message that he got from his time that he spent with Jesus was that we are sent to tell people, testify when you go in front of a judge, you testify that God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world and to forgive you of your sins. That's the message of the early church, okay? And the church must emphasize this as our main message. If we don't emphasize forgiveness, if we emphasize a code of conduct or some man-made tradition, we're missing the boat, because the emphasis of any church is that God forgives sins. And if it isn't, then we have a problem. And if you survey non-Christians across the board, they, when they respond to what do you think of Christians, they usually say they're intolerant, they're unforgiving, they're unkind, they're hateful. Why is it that we have develop that reputation? It's because we emphasize so much when people fail and sin, we pounce on that, and that's what we publish. But God wants us to publish forgiveness. That's our main message. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians. God reconciled us. We who say we are Christians have been reconciled to God, to himself through Christ. And God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so what's the ministry of the church all about? To bring people who are away from God to God. That's our ministry. That God, who was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, when Christ came to earth, what was God doing through him? He was saying to people, I know that you are sinful. I know that you are rebellious, but I want to reestablish my relationship with you, and I want you to come to me, and I want you to have a friendship with me again. That's called reconciliation. Now, look at the description of reconciliation. If you wonder what reconciliation is, here it is. Not counting men's sins against them. Let's say that together, because that's written in the Bible. Not counting men's sins against them. I have a question for you. How are you with that? Or do you actually keep a little record inside of your mind, or a little, maybe you even write it down? So-and-so did this to me. God doesn't do that. What if he did? What if God just annotated every error that you made, even in your thoughts? Because thoughts are sins too. The Bible says that. Jesus said you'll be judged according to what you've said and what you've done. And God judges the motives and the hearts of man. So he knows what you think. There's a lot of sin in thinking. If you don't think so, just ask Jesus. He told the Pharisees, who had never actually done the dirty deed, he said, well, if you hate your brother in your heart, you have what? You have murdered against him. You've murdered him. And if you look at somebody with lust, you have committed adultery. It's like, oh, he said that in order to get the people who had never done it. They never actually did the dirty deed, but they thought it. He wanted them to realize that all human beings have the same sin in it. Some people do it, and they know it. And others never do it, and they think they're better than the ones that don't do it. But actually, we're all full of the same sin. So God doesn't count your sins against you. Good thing for you. He has committed to us, the church, the message of reconciliation. So it's a ministry. That means the work of bringing people in to know God. And a ministry or a message. What is our main message that we should be publishing? What should we be tweeting or posting on Facebook? That God forgives sin. That God will forgive you no matter what you've done. That of all of the messages that I heard before I came to God, even though I was raised religiously, when somebody started to tell me, God, Jesus will forgive you of everything you've ever done, it resonated with me. Because I always thought that, well, I'm not good enough. I would go to the church and I would see people on the stained glass windows and they had halos on their head. And I go, that's not me. I knew it wasn't me because I had no halo on my head. More like this. Right. And so I couldn't relate to that. But when somebody said, guess what? He'll forgive you of all of your sins. That resonated with me. How many of you like the sound of that? Let's put it this way. How many of you would like to hear that the credit card companies totally canceled all of your debt? Would you like to hear that? Wouldn't that be a cool thing to hear? Well, that's exactly the same thing that has happened with God in Christ. He has canceled all that you owe him. He has canceled it. Indeed, he has more than canceled it. He actually paid for it himself. He went down and paid for it. He didn't just leave it unpaid. He didn't declare bankruptcy for you. He paid it. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So what's the purpose of a church? What's the message of a church? Forgiveness. What's the purpose of a church? To offer forgiveness. That's all. That's our only message. It is not to tell people, okay, you got to come here and you got to behave this way, that way, dress like this, talk like this, act like this, say amen and hallelujah once in a while and raise your hands and you're a Christian. No, it's not that at all. We're asking individual people, I'm asking each one of you to reconcile yourself with God by coming to Christ, walking in that forgiveness, and coming together and working to help others to know this. Now, there's a rub in this, and here's kind of the rub. Jesus, when he offered forgiveness, it was complete. It was full forgiveness. He promised full forgiveness. Look what he says here. I, Jesus, tell you the truth. All sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Now, that's an amazing statement. All. He didn't say some. He didn't say a little bit or I'll forgive the sins of just the ones that are nice. I'm forgiving all of the sins and the blasphemies of men. That's an amazing statement to make. And by the way, he really did do this. I'll show you as we go on. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. We say, well, what does that mean? It means this. Jesus Christ forgives all sin. If you come to him, you will be forgiven. If you reject what the Holy Spirit says about Jesus, that you need to come to him, because that's the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ministry is not to make you roll around on the ground and bark like a dog and speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit's ministry, according to Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, is to testify to the world about him. So the Holy Spirit tells the sinner, you need the cross. Go over there and get yourself cleaned up. That's the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if people don't respond to that, then they're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting forgiveness. Therefore, they'll not be forgiven. They'll not be forgiven because the antidote to the cancer that is in all of us is Jesus Christ. And if you reject the antidote, it's like saying to the doc, I hear a lot of people sick with the flu and all that. You say to the doc, no thanks, I don't want the medicine. Okay, if you don't want the medicine, guess whose fault? Is it the doctor's fault? Is it medicine's fault? It is your issue. And I've used this example before. I lived up here on one of the local streets, Calle del Cielo, by Big Lots, and my neighbor across the street was dying of a curable form of cancer. He actually had a cancer that was totally curable. And he says, no, I don't want it. And he died. Within a year of rejecting the offer to be cured, he died physically. Whose fault was it? It was his for choosing. So now his wife has been a widow for 10 years. He could have still been here if he would have just said, okay, doc, you know, I don't like this, but give me the cure. And in our day and age, the cure is just like the disease or worse. You almost have to die, right? But he would have been alive. Now, if you reject Jesus, if you say no to what he did on the cross for you, if you say, no thanks, that's for religious people, not me, then you're going to have to stand in front of the Almighty God one day without forgiveness, without Jesus. Do you want to stand in front of the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, who has record of everything you've ever done or thought or said or thought of doing? He has a record of it. Read Revelation chapter 19. It's very obvious. Everyone was judged according to what was written in the books. And if his name was not written in the book of life, he was cast away from God forever. Do you want that to be you? Do you really want to stand in front of the judge of the whole universe with no way of being forgiven? I wouldn't chance it. Wouldn't chance it. Now, Christ's sacrifice paid for all of our sins. Not some of them, all of them. If we walk in the light, said John the Apostle, when he's an older man, he writes this down in 1 John. As he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So here's the issue. What's the light? What is the light that John's referring to? Here is the light. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin. What is the light of God? It is that he, being perfect, is able to forgive sin. And when we walk in forgiveness, we walk with God. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You may think, because it's human nature to think this, compared to so-and-so, I'm not that bad. True. Compared to so-and-so, you can find somebody in history that's been worse than you, that's for sure. There's plenty of examples. But still, when you stand in front of God, is there enough meritorious righteousness in you? Are you good enough to stand in front of God and say, I don't need forgiveness? Because look what John says. If you say you have no sin, you're deceiving. You're self-deceiving. You're not listening to what God is saying. Because God is saying all are infected with sin and all need the cure. We all need it. We need what Jesus did on the cross. And his sacrifice pays for all of our sins. Look what it says. It purifies us from all sin. All sin means past sin, present sin, and even sins that you have not yet committed will be forgiven by God. It doesn't sound fair, does it? No, it's not. Forgiveness isn't fair. Jesus paid for it all. He took all of the punishment for your sin, and that's an amazing thought. Christ's sacrifice atones for the sins of all believers and the whole world. John the Apostle continues to say this, he, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the church, the Christians. He is the one who took away, when it says atonement, it means this. God has a righteous indignation against sin. Nobody could blame him if he were to pay us back for what we have done. But what he did was he took out his wrath against sin on the cross when Jesus died. That's why Jesus said, if there's another way, he was going to become what you and I are infected with. And God took out all of his anger upon that death of Christ. All of his anger against sin, all of his displeasure and revulsion against sin, God took it out on Christ when he died on the cross. That's why it's so important to come to Christ. There's nothing else. Because even Jesus asked God, is there another way? Is there another way, some other way? Then let this cup pass from me. There is no other way. Only what Jesus did on the cross. That's all. Joining the church won't save you. Being a nicer person won't save you. Turning over a new leaf or making a New Year's resolution won't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Now, that is an exclusive message only to Christianity. Because we are telling people you can't join a religion, you can't change your life, you need to come to Christ, and that's all. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, not only for Christians, says John, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, there was a Protestant theologian who came up with a notion that Christ only died for the elect. This statement by John the Apostle, personal friend of Jesus Christ, says, nope. His death on the cross is sufficient to pay for every sin that was ever committed and will ever be committed. His death on the cross. He died for the sins of the whole world. That's why the world has not yet been destroyed. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. And because so many people still have yet to hear. Somebody spoke to us on Friday night Bible study and told us that in India there was a great revival. 2 million people came and listened to the message of the gospel. Well, in India, that's only, they've got 1 billion people in India. 2 million is only 2%, right? Now, an unforgiving heart reveals an unredeemed heart. Now, I'm going to show you something here that I hope will kind of prick your conscience. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. I emphasize the word if here. I made it bigger. If Jesus is saying, look, when you're forgiving, it means that you have received forgiveness. If you're unforgiving, that means that you have not received forgiveness. You are unredeemed. If you're an unforgiving person and you're holding a big list of stuff that people have done against you, then you haven't even come to Christ for your sins to be forgiven. Because an unforgiving heart reveals an unredeemed heart. When Jesus says this, he's not saying this as a conditional thing. He's just saying this as a factual, if you will, diagnosis. If you see a person who is unforgiving and who has nothing but hate and anger against people that sin against them all the time, then you know that that person hasn't been forgiven themselves. That's why they're so vengeful. That's why they want revenge, because they haven't yet come to forgiveness. Now, this statement, if you forgive men when they sin against you, then your Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive men when they sin against you, neither will your Father forgive you. Do you know where it comes? It comes right after this statement. This then is how you should pray. Let's say this together, and I don't even have to have this up here because most of you know this one in your memory. One of the first prayers you were taught, right? Let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I changed the word. I didn't change the word. I used a different translation, debts instead of transgressions, because our trespasses, most of us have that one in our head, and you almost want to say that. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, because that's one you memorized, right? But that's the Lord's Prayer, right? Even non-Christians, I've heard this prayer said at AA meetings. I've heard this prayer all over the place. People know this prayer, okay? Jesus gave the disciples this prayer because they came to him and they said, Lord, could you teach us how to pray? Because they would always see him every morning, out early in the morning, alone praying. And they're sleeping. Remember when he was about to die on the cross, he would go back and find them. They were asleep, human nature. We're apathetic concerning spiritual things, and we really should be way more zealous than we are. And he would tell them, wake up and pray. We need to pray. He gave this prayer for us. It's not for him, it's for us. But it is an outline of what prayer is. But it is what I showed you here, he says, in the continuation of the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. This is the way you should pray. Then he said, and if you forgive men of their sins. The same thing, it follows this teaching. So we say this prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, without even thinking. And we say it so much and we repeat it so much that we don't do what it says. What is he telling us to do here? Forgive sins. Forgive us. Forgive me, God, I'm a sinner. And forgive those who have sinned against me. Actually, it's saying something different. Look what it says. I misquoted there. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. So the question is, have you forgiven? Are you a forgiver? Or are you a vengeful, want to take revenge on those who have done against you? Because if you want someone else to suffer, then it means that you have not yet come to Christ. The solution for our sin problem is the cross of Jesus Christ. The whole solution. Now, that's why on Communion Sunday, I do some kind of an angle on what Jesus did on the cross. I told you that it's eternal. When you look at it, there's always something new. I've been looking at this since I was a kid. And since I've been a preacher, I've been looking at this every Sunday. What happened at the cross? Amazing things happened there. The message of the cross. The cross itself is a message. When people who aren't even Christian think of Christianity, they think of the cross. Indeed, persecutors of Christians would often put them on crosses and crucify them. The message of the cross. What's the message? It's a statement. I love you so much that this is what I did for you. Right? You've seen that one. I love you so much that this is what I did for you. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. They laugh at it. They make fun of it. They think, you guys, you Christians, you're crazy, you know. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I look to the cross constantly, all the time. I don't look to my own meritorious conduct. I don't look to my own holiness because I believe I have none. I look to what Jesus did for me on the cross. That's all. And that's what you should do. Okay? Now, let's stand together. Lord God, you have allowed us to look at the Word of God. It is not like the Word of man. You say in the Scriptures that man looks at your Word and they laugh at it. They think it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, you are speaking to us. Now help us, Lord, to continue to have the cross ever before us. And also help us, Lord, to live this forgiveness out. To receive your forgiveness for us and to offer it to others, especially those who have sinned against us, who have offended us or hurt us. Some of us have some real deep wounds. Maybe we were abused by family members. Maybe we were hurt by close friends. Maybe a spouse left us or was unfaithful to us. Or maybe we have some hurt that we don't even want to talk about. Maybe we're hurting our own selves and we need to forgive ourselves. But we can't because only you can forgive. So in the name of Jesus, Lord, forgive sins. Forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. May we have the grace of God to forgive those who have sinned against us. Give us the grace, Lord, to forgive. We know that that doesn't mean that they're free. That doesn't mean that they get away with it because they still are responsible to you. And they're going to need to come to you and ask for forgiveness too. So we forgive them so that they can ask for forgiveness from you. We release the sins of people who have sinned against us. We release it to you. And if they're already dead, if they're in heaven already, or we don't know if they're in heaven for sure, but if they're gone, we want to leave it at the cross, at the foot of the cross. We want to leave it all there because that's the only place that sin can be taken care of anyway. We leave it with you. We put it there right now. In the name of Jesus, amen.